Now, we're in Luke chapter 12. Jesus' ministry is well underway. The people are amazed at what he says, but they're also amazed at the things that he's been doing. In the chapter that we've been at, he's been following a line of thought. And it all came about, in fact, I was mentioning first service. If you are looking in your Bible in chapter 12, it all really starts at verse 13, where this guy from the crowd speaks up and says, hey, divide the inheritance between my brother and I. That's really what starts all of what we've been talking about. That's the root of what starts the whole thing. And so as a result of that, he's talked about greed. He has talked about judgment, God's judgment that's coming. And he's been talking about being ready for God's judgment. We pick it up in verse 49. And so, and I'm calling this section, the next four verses or so, I'm calling it the troublemaker. The troublemaker. So verse 49, Jesus says, I am come to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Now, coming to send fire on the earth, what is he talking about? Some suggest that what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. See, John the Baptist said about Jesus that he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the church was all gathered, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. This is when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so some have suggested that Jesus is just, he's so excited about the fire. Well, it could be, but I think that in the context of what we've been talking about, I think he's talking about the fire of judgment. Now, you have to be careful here in thinking that he's just so excited, I can hardly wait to bring judgment. Because Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not just sitting up in heaven going, whoa, I can hardly wait to toss these people into hell. That's not God. That is not God. He doesn't want anyone to perish. In fact, the reason why Jesus has not come back yet is he wants a few more people to get on board. And yet one of these themes through chapter 12 has been the theme of judgment. We talked about the foolish barn builder, the guy that was, you know, he wants to make more and more money. And one night God says to this man, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? You're going to be facing judgment. You're going to be facing judgment. We've also heard Jesus tell a story and warning about the servant who knew his master's will but didn't do it. And he said the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. And then talking about the judgment that would come. So I think really the better idea about this idea of I came to send fire on the earth, he came to bring judgment. Why is he excited? Because he wants it to be over. He wants to get past this. He wants to get past this judgment. Verse 50, he says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is finished. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now, I got to tell you, the word baptism means to be immersed. I know some of you maybe as babies were sprinkled and stuff like that. I don't want to get into that argument. Because the word baptism itself means simply to be immersed. Immersed, completely immersed in something. Now, whether it's water, being immersed in water, or whether it's being baptized or immersed into a situation. And that's kind of how Jesus is using this here. The mother of James and John asked Jesus if her little boys could become his top lieutenants. And Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, oh, yes, we are able. Oh, yeah. Anything to be number one and number two. Oh, yeah. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. Because Jesus is talking about his death. And he's saying, are you really all that excited about following with me, you know? Verse 23 says of Matthew 20, so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard of it, the other 10 disciples, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. That's probably because they were kind of really mad that they hadn't thought of this first. Because, you know, they're all fighting each other over who's going to be the top dog, you know. And Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Watch this. For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. See, when Jesus came to the planet, he came for one purpose and one purpose only, to die. That's why he came, to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to die for what? For our sins, to pay for our sins. That's why he came. That's the baptism that he's facing. That's the cup that he would be drinking, his death. The Bible says that if you would be willing to turn from your sins and to turn to follow Jesus, you will have this ransom. You will have this salvation. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. I mean, it's not going to be easy for me until I have accomplished this. Verse 51, he says, back in our text, he says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Father will be divided against son. Now, it sounds like he's saying, I'm going to bring tension to the family. Bring tension. Sounds like a regular family feud.
Something you wash once a week. Come on here.
Yourself.
Yourself. I will not be coming around. Real or fictional? Name of famous Willie.
Willie the Pooh?
A noisy bird.
Chipmunk.
Name a kind of bear. Attraction, you see, in almost every parade.
Merry-go-round.
A merry-go-round. Something you might buy that could turn out to be phony.
Your horse.
The dreaded phony horse scare. Name part of the telephone.
The bottom part.
One of the three bears.
Yogi.
Now, not all family feuds are that fun, are they? Not all that fun. Really, what Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about conflict. Some people have this notion that Jesus is all about love and peace. Yet during his ministry, there was constant conflict. There's constant division. One of many passages, or a whole bunch of in John, but in John 7:12, and there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Sometimes we have the idea that if we follow Jesus, life will be better. And some of us make the mistake when we're sharing with people. Follow Jesus and your life will be better. And don't get me wrong, it's the right choice. It's the right thing to follow Jesus. But, well, and Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But don't expect everybody to applaud you when you become a Christian, because they just aren't. I've known people who have lived their lives all screwed up with drugs, crime, all kinds of garbage in their lives. And they come to Jesus. Jesus changes their life. They follow him. They give up these things. And then they get hassled from people around them that don't like. You know, it's a very common thing when the addict changes for the enabler to get all upset, because the balance in the relationship has changed, and vice versa. Don't expect applause when you follow Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus, you need to come to the point where the most important person in the world is Jesus, not anyone else. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to love your parents. It's not wrong to love your kids. But when you love your dad so much that when your dad says, I don't want you going to that church anymore, you could say, well, can I go to another church? And if they say, okay, well, then go to another church. That's right. But if their whole point is, I don't want you going to church, you have a problem. And the question is, who are you going to love more? He goes on to say in Matthew 10, verse 38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus needs to be the most important person in your life. Now, I want to play you a video. It sounds like I'm getting a little off track. I'm not. I want to play you a Memorial Day video, and there's a reason, so just hang on to this, okay?
Today, we honor the men and women who have died in service to our country. Our debt to the heroic men and valiant women in the service of our country can never be repaid. They have earned our undying gratitude. America will never forget their sacrifices. For love of country, they accepted death. And they who for their country died shall fill an honored grave. For glory lights the soldier's tomb, and beauty greets the brave. It is foolish and wrong to mourn the men who died. Rather, we should thank God that such men lived. God bless the families of these men and women, and God bless America.
Now, with that as the backdrop, let me read you something. For a week, Washington, D.C. meteorologists kept their eye on Hurricane Isabel as she moved in a northwesterly direction from the southern Atlantic. Boasting winds near 150 miles an hour, Isabel wreaked havoc as it moved towards the nation's capital. On September 18, 2003, all federal government offices were closed, with most of Congress leaving town. Museums and monuments were shut down as Washington streets, usually crowded with tourists, stood abandoned. Even the metro subway was closed. As Hurricane Isabel bore down on Washington, D.C. Thursday evening, heavy rains and winds in excess of 50 miles an hour pelted the city. Trees were toppled. 700,000 people were left without power. So severe was the storm that for the first time in nearby Arlington National Cemetery, the soldiers who guard the Tomb of the Unknowns, which is a memorial to unidentified fallen soldiers, these soldiers were given permission to abandon their posts and seek shelter. Since a sentry was first posted there in 1930, the tomb has been guarded continuously with a half dozen soldiers taking turns standing guard on 24-hour shifts. But the guards at the Tomb of the Unknowns remained resolute in their determination to stay at their post. When reminded of the opportunity to seek shelter, Sergeant Christopher Holmes responded, "They told us that, but that's not what's going to happen. That's not what's going to happen. It's just considered to be the greatest honor to go out there and guard. It's not only the unknowns, it's a symbol that represents everyone who's fought and died for our country." The soldier charged with standing vigil overnight added, "That's never an option for us. It went in one ear and out the other." Staff Sergeant Alfred Lanier, who was also on duty with Holmes Thursday night, explained, "Once you become a badge holder, it's like you'll do whatever you have to do to guard the unknowns. For one, it's my job. And for two, that's just how much I respect myself, how much respect I myself have for the unknowns. That's just something that we cherish." During the height of the storm, Sergeant of the Guard Frederick Geary took it upon himself to march for 5.5 hours in front of the tomb against heavy rain and 60-mile-an-hour wind gusts. The wind was so strong it felled at least 24 trees on the cemetery grounds. Most were more than 20 years old. Three headstones were crushed. What's my point? When you choose to follow Jesus, you're going to get hit with storms. But God's desire is that you be like those soldiers and you have a higher calling. That I'm going to follow Jesus. No matter what garbage comes my way, no matter how much grief somebody gives me, I'm going to follow Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Verse 54, back in our text. "Then he also said to the multitudes, 'Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is.'" Now, he's talking to the multitudes. We've seen him change who he's talking to throughout this whole thing. At times he's been addressing the larger crowd, then he addresses the disciples, and now he turns back again to address the crowd, which would include the unbelievers. And he says, "Whenever you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say a shower is coming, and so it is." Now, if a cloud is coming out of the west and you're in Israel, it's coming out of the Mediterranean. And so that's just what they would see, these clouds coming from the west, and they would go, "Well, I think we might be getting a little bit of weather here, you know." First century had no weather channel. They had no weather apps. I've got this one weather app. It even shows me radar. It shows me, like, you know, where the clouds are coming in with the rain and stuff like that. Do you get stuff like that, you know? I do wonder why they're always so wrong, though, on their predictions. They'll say, you know, you got 20. I'll get rain when it says 20%, but when it says 50%, it doesn't rain. I don't quite get that. Anyway, but these people were good at reading the clouds and all and trying to figure out whether they're probably just as good as my Weather Channel app on my phone. Verse 55, "And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is." South wind. South wind in Israel is what's blowing up north from the Negev, the Judean wilderness, the desert. It would be like the winds flowing in off of the Mojave Desert, which translate, we call those winds Santa Anas. And when you've got Santa Anas blowing, usually your temperatures are bumping up, right? So see, you can identify with all this. So these people are good at reading the weather. Verse 56, "Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time. Now, he says, you discern the face of the sky. Because people are some people are pretty good at what they know. They know a lot. I remember years ago when I was in high school. Can I mention a name? Chris Olschlager. He was an amazing car guy. Amazing, totally amazing car guy. I'll bet you can do this. We'd be sitting at McDonald's over on Chapman Avenue, and we hear a car go by, and he'd tell me what was wrong with the car, just by the sound. Can you do that? Yeah, you probably can. Yeah, you know, it's just amazing. I would go, wow. Of course, how do I know he even made it up? You know, the confibulator was wrong. You know, in the left turbulence later. I don't know what he was talking about. Some people are so good with baseball they can tell you who won the 1938 World Series. Does anybody know that one? Yankees over the Cubbies. Yeah. Is this because I showed the picture of the Yankees, or you knew that? You were your first service. Yeah. And who won the batting? Who had the highest batting average that year? It was a guy named Taffy Wright. Never heard of him. Had a .349 batting average. He played for the White Sox. Some people can hear a song on the radio, pick up an instrument, and play it. Isn't that amazing? We see some of us are quite good at certain things that we can do. And as fun and as valuable as some of those skills are, God wants you to be good at knowing what's important to Him. That's what He's talking about. You see, you can do all these cool things, but what God wants you to be concerned about is what's important to Him. He says, how is it that you do not discern this time? There's a key word here, and understanding this word helps you understand this passage. It's the word for time. The Greek word is kairos. It means due measure, opportune or seasonable time, the right time. This isn't time that's measured in seconds or minutes or hours or days. This is time in the sense of this is the right time. This is the proper time. How is it that you do not discern the proper time? And I'm going to call the lesson here, it's a play on words. What now? And I mean now, literally. What now? Because, friends, sometimes God asks us to do something, and there's a time limit attached to what He asks. There's an expiration date. Got the milk out of the refrigerator and forget to check the expiration date, and you pour the glass and you take and it's 3 weeks old? And of course, that never, yeah, okay. Sometimes there's an expiration date on the things that God asks. Esther was a beautiful young Jewish girl. She won kind of this beauty pageant thing and ends up being married to the Emperor of Persia. How cool is that? But no one knew she was Jewish. After she became queen of Persia, there's a wicked man that arose in the government named Haman, who devised a plot to have all the Jews in Persia exterminated. Haman convinced the emperor. He tells him this story about this mysterious race of people, without ever naming them, who are just so rotten, we just got to get rid of them all. And the emperor's going, okay, what shall we do? And he signs on the dotted line, signs away the lives of all the Jews in Persia. Esther's uncle, named Mordecai, we can call him Mort for short, even though he wasn't short, but we'll call him Mort, or Morty. He finds out about the plot, and he suggests to Esther that she talk to her husband. And this was her reply. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. Now, the guy's got, you know, how many wives? I don't know how many wives the guy's got. So it's not unusual that she hasn't seen him for 30 days. But she's thinking, this could be a little dangerous. I could lose my head over this. If he's not liking me, the reason he hasn't talked to me for 30 days, he maybe doesn't like me. You're kind of asking me to risk my life, uncle, cousin, whatever. And so they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer this way to Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That's about the best picture I can give you of Kairos. This was her time. This was her Kairos. And girl, this is your chance. This is your chance. Would she do what she's supposed to do when it was her time? Should I tell you how the story ends? Sue says, yes, tell them how it ends. Tell them that. No, they all died. No, don't listen to that. No, she stepped it up. And she saved all the Jews. For each of us, from time to time, we will find ourselves in unique positions. There are certain people that you are connected with. And some of those people, you are the only person connected to God that they know. And there are going to be times when the prompting comes and God says, "This is your time. This is your time." Yeah, but I don't know if I want to do it. I might jeopardize my friendship with the person. This is your Kairos. Who do you love more than me? Jesus is saying. Will we be able to discern when God is wanting to use us? He says, verse 57, yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? I mean, you guys are just so loose in it, he's saying to these people. Why? And so he's going to give them an example of what it means to discern the times. It's not exactly the example I would think of. So it's kind of a strange example, but this is why what he's talking about discerning the times. Verse 58, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. Now, he's giving an example that, you know, so somebody's taking you to court. You did something that's making them, you did something to them, and now they're taking you to court. And you're so mad at them. It's just, how dare they do this, you know, and blah, 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 and blah, 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 blah. And you're just going to wait, go to the judge and let them just get the guy. Jesus says, oh, no. On the way to the court, you should fix it with the guy. You should settle with the guy. Now, I was thinking, for some reason, it didn't dawn on me until early this morning why he's even talking about this. Because do you remember how our section started in verse 13? Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He's asking Jesus to be the judge. And now he comes back full circle, I think, to this guy. Jesus is encouraging you to make a point of making things right with the other person before you actually make it to the judge. Do your part. Give it an effort. Because if you don't, you run the risk that the judge might just rule against you and maybe even make it worse than you thought it should be. I kind of wonder if there isn't a hint of God being the judge here as well. You know, that you're thinking, I'm putting it off, you know, I'm just not going to deal with this person. I'm not going to make it right with them, you know, just putting it off. And then one day you stand before God and God says, what were you waiting for? What were you waiting for? No, I don't think he's going to say, now you can't go into heaven. Poop. You know, I don't think that's what he's saying. But why are you putting it off? Verse 59, I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. A mite, it's the Greek word is lepton. That's I have a big hand. See how that's a big hand? But that's how small, that's a lepton. That's what we call a widow's mite. Now, they didn't actually come with the pretty gold things around, the gold trim and on a necklace. I bought that for my sweetheart on one of our Israel trips. But you can buy them all pretty fancied up. But it's just the teeny tiny, it's about the size of those hummingbird eggs of ours. It's just really teeny tiny thing, really teeny tiny thing. It's worth less than a penny. It's just the smallest little bit of coinage. He says, I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. And the last lesson is this. Take care of business. He's warning you that if you don't take care of things now with others, you will eventually be required by the judge, and yes, maybe even God, to pay back the very last penny. Some of us have abused a little bit the idea, this phrase, discerning the times. See, it's a common thing for people who love prophecy to take this and say, well, we're just discerning the times. You know, we're understanding the times. You know, that, and so I learn everything about prophecy, you know, because that's what it means, discern the times, that you got to know that you're in the end times. And we can get this idea even from our context, because Jesus has talked about being ready at his coming. In Luke 12:40, he said, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Yes, I think the idea of the end times are part of it, but it's more than that. It's more than that. It goes beyond understanding that we are in the last days. It's knowing how to live because we are in the last days. It's don't wait till you're in front of the judge. Take care of things now. If I've offended somebody, now is the time to make it right. Why? Because I may face the judge one day. I want to have all my accounts cleared out. I want to have everything settled. Peter wrote, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It's bigger than just knowing we're in the end times. It's knowing how to live. It's knowing how to live in the end times. That's discerning the times. Prophecy has the danger of people getting all off track and their lives are a mess. But I can tell you how many hairs the Antichrist has on his head. You know, and I can tell you, you know, that how many toes the beast and all this kind of stuff. And we know all these things and our life is a mess. That is not discerning the times. Discerning the times is understanding I'm in these days and now I must do something about it. Now, I don't know if you've noticed the Memorial Day theme I've tried to weave through the message today. I've tried to do that on purpose. And I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to embarrass some of you, but so please bear up with me. How many of you have served in our nation's armed forces? Would you please raise your hand? And I want the rest of you to look around and pay attention to those around you who have served. It's a good thing. It's a very good thing that you have done. We are so thankful for you. How many of you have loved ones who have served in the armed forces? Oh, wow. Well, then, okay, put your hands down. How many of you have lost loved ones who have served? That's what this day is all about. And we want to say thank you. That sets up my last story. Robbie Robbins was an Air Force pilot during the first Iraq War. After his 300th mission, he was surprised to be given permission to immediately pull his crew together and fly his plane home. They flew across the ocean to Massachusetts and then had a long drive to western Pennsylvania. They drove all night, and when his buddies dropped him off at his driveway just before sunup, there was a big banner across the garage. It said, "Welcome home, Dad." The question was, how did they know? No one had called, and the crew themselves hadn't expected to leave so quickly. Robbins relates this. He says, "When I walked into the house, the kids, about half-dressed for school, screamed, 'Daddy!' Susan came running down the hall. She looked terrific, hair fixed, makeup on, a crisp yellow dress. 'How did you know?' I asked. 'I didn't,' she answered through tears of joy. 'Once we knew the war was over, we knew you'd be home one of these days. We knew you'd try to surprise us, so we were ready every day.'" See, we want to be ready for our Savior every day. Every day. Because He's coming back. Are you ready? Let's stand and pray. And so, Father, I want to pray, first of all, for any of our friends here who maybe have been reluctant towards following You. And they haven't yet made that choice to open their life to You. Friend, I want to talk to you a little bit about Kairos, because this is your time. This is one of those times. And you have a choice. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. This is a chance for you to make things right, but to make things right with God. And it's not all that hard. But you need to be willing to turn from your sins. And you need to ask God for help. This is why He came. This is why He died. He died so that you could come to know God. So let this be your Kairos, your time. And would you make this your prayer? Would you whisper this prayer after me in your heart? Dear God, I do need You. And I want to be ready. I want to be right with You. And so I make a choice today. I make a choice to turn from my sin. I'm going to need help doing it. But I make a choice. And I make a choice to choose to believe in You. Would You forgive me? Would You make me Your child? Would You help me to follow You? Thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's end with a song.